Father in heaven, we thank you again for a Sunday, a Sabbath that we gather together. Lord, we thank you for your word, an opportunity to study it together. And we pray that you will give us the eyes and the hearts to understand and apply the truths of your word to our lives. Lord, bless this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we found out about the plot that Haman had against the Jews. And his offer to the king to pay for the extermination of the Jews. And as the word got out, and the letters went out, the king and Haman sat down for a drink, and all of the people in Shushan were perplexed. Why? Why would the Jews need to be killed? What's going on here? What's the big issue? Well, for Haman, it was a pride issue, I think, because Mordecai had refused to bow down to him. And when he found out that the reason was that Mordecai was a Jew, then the pursuit began of how to get rid of these people. Let's move on to chapter 4, Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate. For none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. This king has a lot of rules, a lot of things that he doesn't like. I don't want to see people in mourning. I don't want to see any of this. Keep it away from me. And yet Mordecai went out into the middle of the city and with the most public sign of mourning, sackcloth and ashes and rending of clothes, he did that before everybody. Right? We'll come back to that a little bit later about how do we always keep our grief private or do we let others in on that. Verse 3, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Imagine as the news spread all the way down to Ethiopia, all the way out to India. And just from city to city to city to city, the sorrow, the mourning, as the news went. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandments unto Mordecai. All the king's servants, and the people of the king's provinces, do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Hey, you know the rules here. Remember, Mordecai had found out a plot, an assassination attempt plan, right, as he was sitting by the gate. The king's response was to write it down in the chronicles of the kings. And I don't know if this was his rule beforehand, but no one could come near, king's sitting up here, no one enters into his royal hall unless the king says, okay, you may come forward. Little tough to assassinate in those days if you can't get close to the king, right? So I don't know if that was a response to that, but he's definitely got security set up around him. And this concept of nobody may come to me unless I hold the scepter up. By the way, the scepter, many of you are familiar with that concept, I think. We don't use it anymore. We don't have a king in our country. But it would frequently be a large, sometimes very long pole that would be stuck out, always engraved in gold and fancy things like that. But symbolically also, if you look at your FYI column, item number 4 there, a scepter is a rod held in the hand of kings as a sign of authority. But also, if you'll look at Numbers 24:17 at some point, you'll find that the name of Christ is the scepter, the sign of authority. And in Psalm 45, you'll find out that God's kingdom is referred to as the scepter, the one with authority. And as Christ was being mocked, they put the crown of thorns on his head and gave him a reed for a scepter and said, "Now you're the king," and they laughed at him. Okay? So there are other uses of scepter in there. But if you focus on that, think of it as a sign of authority. It's used different ways in the Bible. Nobody can come until the sign of authority is held out and broken. Okay? So Esther is basically saying, you can't ask me to do that, because it's death if I walk in there. Right? So she's right away got her hand up saying, "Mordecai, I understand, cool, I didn't know, but you can't ask me to do that." Verse 12, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement," my Bible in the center column talk says relief there, support, and deliverance. "There shall support, relief, deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return. Remember, it's not a command now. It's just, okay, I got it. Bade them return Mordecai this answer. "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. All right, pretty simple, straightforward story. Start working through some of the questions on the worksheet there. What did he do when he heard what was going to happen? The official sign of mourning. Rent his clothes. Now, a lot of times I think we get a picture of that as far as just tearing them completely off. But a lot of times there was mostly a symbolic tearing of the clothes. Just a certain spot, sometimes in the hem, sometimes in the neck, sometimes in the sleeve. It would be a sign, tear. Show that my clothes have been torn a bit. And the putting on a sackcloth. Sackcloth is a goat's hair, very rough thing. We'd probably be talking about putting on a burlap bag or something like that, something that's just not comfortable. A sign, a public sign of mourning. And ashes, dabbing normally of ashes on face, so it's a public display. And went to the middle of the city and cried out. What strikes me about his response is that he didn't do this privately. I think there are so many times in our lives, as trouble comes upon us, whether it be affliction of whatever state, from whatever source, it seems like we zip it, have our own little pity party, and don't ask for help. He cried out publicly. he went to those, and we'll see once where you should go as far as what your source of help should be. He went and he made it known that there was great trouble coming. Almost like some of the prophets at other times saying this destruction is coming and the prophecy there, and they just let everyone know what's happening. But everyone else knew. The news is out. But he has to get Esther's attention. I hope I don't do this too often. I just finished reading through all of the Scarlet Letter. And in the Scarlet Letter, it's Hester all the way through. And now I'm dealing with Esther. So as it comes out, I'm trying to get Esther, not Hester. But it's just been 2 weeks in that book, so it's tough. Okay? Question two. Okay, so my principle there for you is, for us, for me, when trouble comes, don't try to hide. Who do you go to? Okay. You let anyone else know? Do you cry out with a loud voice?
To God.
To God. We'll see in the bottom section when it says, put thou my tears in thy bottle. Think of how many tears you've got to cry to get enough tears to collect to put in a bottle as a remembrance. Lord, keep my tears before you. That's not one cry. That is over and over and over again. We'll look at Luke 18, where we have the parable of the widow. Okay? The persistent widow who went to the judge over and over and over again. On verse 7 of that, God says, I respond to my children, my elect, who call out, cry out, day after day, day after day. Okay? So think about that. I've faced trouble in my life. I've been through that long waiting time. But do you cry once or twice and then say, well, God, work it in your timing? Or do you continue to go to his seat? Do you continue to go to the mercy seat, crying out and crying out and crying out? Then Mordecai went to the king's gate in his sackcloth. The law? Don't you go in there. He's standing before the gate. Didn't walk through. Standing before the gate. Whose attention is he trying to get? Esther's, because he normally sat there. In every province, people were doing the same thing. Again, what I find fascinating in here, in every province, verse 3, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And what's missing? Data, you said you go to the Bible and in prayer.
I find some counsel or solution or faith to help my patience.
Do you find any
my patience to wait for God's will?
Do you see anything about praying there?
Isn't there mourning like a spiritual? I don't know.
I think they would mourn like anyone else would mourn. There's nothing, that word is nothing in it that's special really about toward God or anything like that. It's a mourning. Gnashing of teeth, perhaps, but that just shows the inner struggle as well. Okay. Again, no mention of God, no mention of prayer in this scroll, in this story of Esther. And yet, what are they following? God's laws. So even though it's not there, we're going to see it there. And we're going to apply it to ourselves. Right? Understand that this is prayer required. This is going to the elect. This is going to God's family when you're in trouble. What did Esther try to do to Mordecai's behavior? Yeah. distress. Stop doing this. Did she know why he was doing it? Do you think she knew? I don't either. You think she knew? How long has she been queen, remember? It's been 5 years, and now we're going into that sixth year. And she doesn't see the king a whole lot. Where is she? Can you picture the women's quarters or the queen's house over there or the big palace, and she is separated? Does she know what's going on in daily life?
Maybe not.
Probably not. And this publication goes out to all the people. Do you think, here, give the queen a copy. The Jews are going to be killed. I don't think so. So she finds out that Mordecai has this big pain in his life and is there publicly in front of everybody in sackcloth and ashes. She goes, get dressed, don't do this. He goes, let me explain. And he sends the news back about what had happened. Right? That's what happens in verse 7 and 8.
But Greg, from the beginning, Esther hides from the king that she was
under Mordecai's instruction.
Exactly. Yeah. So I think that when she saw Mordecai dressed the way he was, she had probably a little bit of inclination to know what was going on. Something was happening to Mordecai to dress him.
But she didn't know details yet.
No, right. Not.
And when she finds out what the problem is, and his instructions go to the king. Then she comes back with, wait, whoa, that's death for me if I go to the king. Right? What's your first response usually when you hear about trouble and what you need to do and how you need to change your life and how you need to respond for those in trouble?
Okay.
Isn't it usually, well, you know, I'd love to help, but I'm pretty busy. In a book I was reading to my students this week from John Steinbeck, The Pearl, one of the characters says, I can rely on my friends. And he said, friends will be there as long as it's convenient and doesn't cost them anything. And we had a great discussion then about their friends, if they're positive influence or negative influence in their lives. What's your reaction when someone says, we have work that needs to be done in God's kingdom, and it's going to cost you time, it's going to cost you effort, it's going to cost you a life change to do that? First thing we say is, wait a minute, why would you ask me to do that? Well, I'm going to jump the gun a little bit. Perhaps God's put you in this position at this time to do this work. I don't know that pastor all of his life was going, I can't wait till I'm 70 years old and can start my own church. I didn't sit around going, dear Lord, please give me something to occupy my 10 free minutes a week because I need to work in your kingdom. No, we don't ask for that. We don't look for that. But when God says it's time to do it, do you hide and say, well, you know, I'm pretty busy? When we run the wrong way?
Yep.
Now, what's easy for us to do when we look at Esther and say, Esther, come on. God's going to rescue his people. He'll protect you. Most of us have read the last part of the scroll. We know the outcome. When we look at Jonah, we know the outcome. But he was in the belly of the whale and he said, God is my salvation. We look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they're about to get tossed into fire. And we go, hey guys, don't worry about it. It's cool, right? No problem, because you will be rescued. Did they know that? And what did they say before they went in? Our God can, but if he chooses not to, we're going to obey him anyway. Daniel, when he found out about the written decree that anyone who prays to anybody other than Nebuchadnezzar will go into the lion's den, When he knew it was written, he went into his chamber, opened his windows to Jerusalem, and prayed three times a day. Did he know what was going to happen? He didn't know the outcome. He didn't know God was going to close the lion's mouth. Does it matter? Or do you simply obey? We're in the middle of our lives. We haven't read the end yet. Oh, we know the big story. We know victory at the end. But we don't know how we're going to get to that. Right? And that's very cool, knowing the outcome, that God does win. But in the day-to-day, we're just muddling through it. We don't know the outcome. That's how the characters in the Bible, the people in the Bible are. They don't know in the midst of it. We should not chastise Esther and say, come on, Esther, you know God's going to win this. You know the end. No, she doesn't know the end of the story yet. And we don't either in our individual lives. Okay? Yes. It would have to be anecdotal stories, little things. I've had events in my life that I think God rescued me, saved me. I have heard people who have said that as they were about to step past the truck, as they were crossing the street, someone was zipping by and not going to stop for the red light, okay, and just make a right-hand turn. And something just held them back instead of taking those next two steps would have been very seriously injured. As you hear those stories, and it's about God's elect, I think sometimes, yes, there are angels that are protecting. However, I don't have evidence of that from the Scriptures. Okay? I would just have to look at those around me in my own life and say, yes, God still is doing miraculous things like that. The greatest miracle, as far as my life goes and my life saving, is the end of it, right? The salvation issue. That's the bigger issue than keeping me alive day to day. Okay? So I think that's where God's salvation work is more miraculous than the other. So, in response to that, perhaps, and there seems to be some physical evidence from some people's stories, but I can't prove it from the Bible.
Right.
Yes.
Definitely not. God is not going to bring miracles for us today because we're living near the end of time, and all the signs and wonders that are going to miracles are going to be done by Satan. God is not the author of confusion. He is not going to allow his saints to be involved in those miracles.
So it was circumstance.
I don't know if it's just different miracles and discussion, whether or not it's already able to be watched. Regarding our knowing our lives, that the hair and the hair will fall from the head.
All right, without going majoring on that, let's continue. Question 5. When all the information was relayed to Esther of what Haman had done, what did Mordecai want her to do? Go in, make supplication. Use your position, right? Use your position of influence. And she basically says, I don't have any. Right? I haven't been in for 30 days, is her response. Question 6 goes into that. Why didn't Esther appear to like this idea? You know the rules. No one goes into the king. Jeanette. The ministers? Ministering.
There are angels are ministering spirits, so
know the kind of speech that administration.
So it appears that it is not going to do that.
No.
It's something you don't see. But they are not going to, like right now, they're not going to.
Yeah. They watch over me when I drive.
The Bible says you're
the man of charge.
They're
probably
eating
right for you.
However, we shouldn't concentrate too much in miracles, because the same way that we hear this miraculous things in the Bible, we also hear about the people that are burned, killed, and so, like you said, we take the risk. And we can trust God that it's not a, not everything is going to come like there's a miracle that we hear over here in the Bible. I mean, we select some of the ones that we like. There are some others that we hear a lot about how they were healed.
Yes.
And how Christians now are healed, are burned, are hanged. So,
yeah, I agree that. And bad things happen to God's elect yet. I mean, there's, in this life, there's no question.
I don't think that we should consider the miracles, but yet in salvation, maybe that's what we have to concentrate on.
That is our
salvation. We hope for that.
I agree completely. Question six asked, Esther didn't like this because of the threat against her life. It might cost her life to go into the king. And Mordecai's response, if you don't go,
you might lose your own household.
Right.
And you know, maybe God would do it this way.
Right. And what was your first word? Maybe. Right. He didn't even know. We don't know why God has put us in this place. And we don't know if there is something that God would have us do. But we must simply trust and do. Right? Trust and obey. Do what God has laid out for us to do. Not knowing if this is a particular time, particular place that God has set aside for you to do this. Just be faithful. Do what God has told you to do.
Like Esther, that we, like the Bible says, that no one can come to God unless the Father draws him. Just like Esther, we do not know if we are elect, but still we go to God, hoping, like Esther, that we are one of the elect. Because we do not, just like Esther, she did not know if she was going to be killed or if she was going to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing, like, we do not know. When we go to God, we do not know if we are the elect one.
Right. I would be hesitant to say that Ahasuerus typifies God. Okay. Because there are other evidences here that say when after he makes that decree that all the Jews will be killed, and he sits down to drink with Haman, you look at that and you go, no, I'm not going to make Ahasuerus a spiritual picture of God.
Yes, but however, all the stories say when God brings us pictures, it's just a little part, it's not the whole.
Did not Christ face with Judah and drank with him? Think about it.
Mm-hmm.
What I see, the spiritual message is that we can take the whole story.
Say
here and there, God shows us some features of salvation, not we cannot simplify like you said.
Because you look
God
at the whole beginning story and his showing off his power and his pride and his drunken state when he makes the request. It's hard for me then to switch gears and say this king now with the golden scepter is election or not. That's hard for me to do. I think we have to look at the big picture and go, God's elect, amongst whom, wherever God places them, are required to do God's commands. and that is obey
yes.
him and the earthly authorities when they don't contradict God's law.
Wasn't that a time, too, though, where they actually, they offed people pretty regularly for certain things?
The two guys who plotted the king, they're dead. They were hung upon a tree.
It was like kind of quick, and so she knew she was going to perish. It was like, oh, I'm not going to go to jail.
No.
A life sentence.
Right.
It was kind of like very cut and dry in those days, wasn't it?
Life sentence didn't exist. Death sentence did.
Yeah. It was like, that was kind of a...
Yeah, it'll be immediate. She would know the results quickly. Yeah. Okay. Mark brought up question 8 already, Mordecai's words of faith, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Look at your role, your position in your life, and ask, has God put you here for this time? Obviously. God has brought you with the training that you have, with the understanding that you have, with the upbringing you have, with the background you have, whether it was within the church, outside the church, whatever struggles you're going through now, whatever it is, God has put that all together, orchestrated that, so that you are who you are now and in this place. And the question is, what are you doing with it? Are you responding to God in that situation? Recognizing His hand in everything, through the trouble that was there, through the growth that was there, through whatever you have gone through, have you seen God's hand in that and said, God has placed me here for this experience? And if you're going through stuff now, recognize God's hand in that. And seeing what He is doing to you, through you. Many, many years ago, when between marriages, between Andina and we've been married twice to each other, and during that separation and divorce time, the waiting, for 10 years, going from separation, divorce, until God put us back together again. Incredibly painful, privately, but also I shared. I had to share. Sometimes I'm forced to share. But I look at that, and so interesting that during that time, it just kept coming back to me, Greg, at some point God's going to use this. At some point God's going to use this. This humbling, this breaking, God is going to use that in your life. And I go, I don't want that. I want it back together. I want it fixed. Yeah, now, not in however many years. Because I didn't know. If you know the outcome, you can wait. If you know in 5 years this is going to be fixed, no problem. I can do 5 years like that. I've done it. But it's the not knowing that just drives you crazy. And I'm into literature, so I know there's tons of poems that deal with that. Emily Dickinson writes a great one about love. If I knew you were coming in the fall, summer would be gone. If I knew in 10 years. If I knew at the end of my life. But I don't know. And that's the situation we're in so many cases. And that's where Esther was. I don't know what's going to happen. But her summary at the end was, I'm going. And if I perish, I perish. Is that faith? Or is that giving up?
You said the word I was looking for, and we're talking about miracle, and you said, just go away from that for just this, but I think a good word for that is orchestrate. Because in my youth, I was the cat that probably used up its 9 lives. And it wasn't, I don't look at it as a miracle that He took me out of that situation. His orchestration was that I'd be born a certain time and I die a certain time. You know, that like when my mom died, he orchestrated her death. And it seems like with all the medicines that we have today and machinery and all that stuff, by all rights, she should be alive right now. But according to his orchestration, why he took her, I don't know. Look at all this. Look how beneficial it is. That's the thing. But that's just the way it is. So I think with these stories, too, it's all part of the story. And that's a good word.
We see God's hand usually afterwards, right? After the fact. Sometimes when we're in the midst of it, we've got a strength that upholds us, and we can feel that, and we find remarkable patience or just fortitude or just trust and support that God's will be done, is being done. As we speak, it's being done. As we're suffering, it's being done. Dennis?
I think there's a scenario where it's looking at
Very true. Let's go into that bottom section. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. We found that in Psalm 56. In the small type there, might be hard to read. Although there is no mention of God or of prayer in the book of Esther, we see a clear example of how God's people are drawn to Him in the time of affliction. Mordecai cried with a loud and a bitter cry. We're going to look at some other instances of that. Would you please turn to Psalm 56? This chapter begins, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." This is a writing of David after he's been captured in Gath by the Philistines. And if we go on, verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his, word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do." Verse 8, "Thou tellest my wanderings." Telling would be counting. If you've been in the Catholic Church and had the rosary, then you tell your beads. You do each one as you say your Hail Mary or whatever. You tell, you count. It's a counting device. "You count my wanderings." You know, you're aware of them. "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? You know my sufferings, God. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His word, in the Lord will I praise His word." That's where our trust lies. That's where David's trust had to lie. But it's that crying out, that the tears, like I said before, the amount of tears and the amount of crying you must do to have enough to accumulate to put into a bottle, that God can hold them in front of Him and go, "Here are the tears of my saints, a particular saint, or many of my sins." Just that figurative language of letting God know and not be the silent sufferer. We think God knows. Yes, God knows. But God also says, "Tell me about it. Talk to me." Let's move on to Psalm 142. This is a prayer of David's when he was in the cave, hiding out again. A little bit of trouble in his life. I would like to read the entire chapter. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice." Not just with my heart, with my voice. "With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication." Do you pray quietly? Do you use words? Do you vocalize? Or do you just pray within your head? I would challenge you to pray aloud when you're doing your devotion. Yeah, privately, but still say it.
Yeah.
Say it. Don't just think it. You'll find, especially as you're going to sleep at night or something like that, find a place where you can say your words to the Lord. Voice it. "I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble." What, He doesn't know? Of course He knows, but He wants to hear it. "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily, secretly laid a snare for me. I looked in my right hand, and behold, and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend, listen unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Is that confidence in the end? Okay? You shall, not you are, but you shall deal bountifully with me. Obviously the picture, what more bountiful things can you receive than salvation? Right? That is the great gift at the end. Right, my soul out of prison, I am that rescue from Satan's snare. That salvation picture.
Okay? We cry unto the Lord, but we have to accept His will.
Yes. But that doesn't mean you don't...
Exactly.
You don't... And that's where we go to the story of the persistent woman, the widow in Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 7. The parable begins in verse 1. And Jesus said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, but there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Okay, if you want to talk about a situation where here's this judge who does not care, and yet he's symbolic of, in a way, God who will respond to our constant petitions. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Okay. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. By the way, that speedily is in God's speedily time, not our speedily time. Okay. It's always going to take too long, in our estimation, for God to avenge, for God to make it right. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?
But the crying aloud is within the church, because sometimes we see Satan trying to get in our church, so through the preaching or through the talking among us, believers, using the Bible and... I see that
aloud,
crying aloud, when we see our church in danger.
I
would
agree.
That I do hear aloud, and I do it aloud.
I think
if
we all...
If I recall something, I'm going to say it aloud, and I'm going to use the Bible in a minute.
In defense of
yes.
The church and keeping the walls up.
Mm-hmm.
I think at the same time, this will work for us,
uh-huh.
Spiritually. What?
My favorite verse in the whole Bible is Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Find grace in time of need. That doesn't mean getting it fixed, because Paul had a thorn in his side.
Exactly.
It's a grace to be physical. It doesn't mean to get fixed, but God uses his grace. That throne.
Or in other words, he's not saying our way. It's going to be his way.
It's great.
It's okay.
It's not always, you know, that one's not always taken out of our sight, but.
And to recognize if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to do it God's way.
Uh-huh.
Far than
now, you think that sometimes we're taken through these things to show us God's talent and that we cherish it more when we see that things don't always go the way we want or when we want them to go. But then once God does bless you with what you've been asking for, it's like, okay, in your time.
Right. If he does.
If he does.
Right.
And if he doesn't.
You can kind of tell if we're asking within his will then, if,
right.
if it does come true.
Because I remember we had a struggle. We were trying to start a family, and it just you know, it was like forever. And then somebody said, well, why don't you read this book when God says no? I don't want to read that book. I'm not going to take no. And then finally, you come to a point where you like finally give it over to God and say, well, I'm not going to, you know, do this anymore. And then it happened, of course, but it wasn't necessarily guaranteed me that was going to happen. But it just came a time where it's, you know, after 4.5, 4 years, you have enough. And then God gives you the grace to deal with it. But you don't, you see through a hole in the fence and the parade's going by and you only get to see this much of it,
yeah.
Whereas God can see the whole parade from start to finish.
Yeah. And we're even like this, we're in the midst of it because we can't see the future. We have no clue.
So the answer to Luke 18:8 is no.
Will he find, shall he find faith on the earth?
But the evidence is faith of the elect. There really isn't any faith left on earth.
No, there is none. Okay, what about fasting? Is that Old Testament only?
No.
New Testament as well? You saw fasting?
That's two ways.
Are there times when you would benefit from a form of fast? Okay. Denying yourself something so that you can focus more on what God is doing? Esther asked, please fast for me. I'm going to fast for 3 days. My chamber, all my women around me are going to fast for 3 days. All the Jews in Shushan, will you please fast for me for 3 days? What would we call that now? Prayer. The request for others around us. Right. And that's also where you get into either the prosperity gospel or some of the other, you know, the works gospels, where if you can get 120 people praying for you, then you are going to get better and your cancer will disappear. No, we're not going to go there. Right. But at the same time, I think you need to recognize that the effectual prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. So I think we do need to go to whom for help besides God? For counsel? Who do we go to?
Our church body.
And not Dr. Phil?
No.
And not the pop psychology? Not some friend who might know something? But others who know the word. Right? We have a Micah 7. Let's jump over to Micah 7. Right after Jonah, for those of you who've been in Jonah before. Micah 7, verse 5. Look onto your neighbor's Bible if you haven't found Micah yet. Micah 7, verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. We're talking about a tough time in Israel's history when God says, there are very few who truly know his word anymore. Perhaps very relevant to our day. For the son, verse 6, dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Trust not in a friend, verse 5, verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Trust not just any old friend. We may get some comfort there. Oh, it's okay. And you'll get some nice pop psychology. Oh, that's all right. You can do that. Everyone else does that. In the Lord, yep. Because it's true. Because I think the friends they're referring to here are your enemies. Mm-hmm. Right? We have to recognize that just a casual person who happens to be around will just say, don't worry about that. What? God's law? Nah, don't. No, that's... Don't trust those people. Don't go to them for help. Verse 7 tells you the only source. God's Word and God. The God of your salvation. Right? That's the one on whom we rely. Esther concluded, if I perish, I perish. Got a lack of faith or a complete commitment? Are you ready to do that? Follow God's law to that extent? That's...
I hope I do whatever God would guide me to do. Because you wouldn't want... Like if it was something frivolous on a dare, you're not going to like jump off a building because somebody dares you and say, oh, well, God will catch me in the bottom. You have to have discernment.
Right. Well, Jesus said, don't tempt.
Yeah.
I think that's where the rubber meets the road, people. That's it. A lot of times, we understand God has been working in our lives. God has orchestrated thus far. God has. Now you're asking, what? That could be hard for me to do. That's going to be painful. That's going to cost me whatever it's going to cost you. You know your circumstances. Can you say, I'm going to do it anyway? Regardless. Here I go. The prayer, suggestion for prayer, that we may remain faithful as we wait for God's will to take place. Remember, we don't know it. We don't know the outcome yet. So it's that trust as we're waiting for that to happen. Mark, can I ask you to close the prayer, please?
Thank you.